Good morning, church family. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Habakkuk. We'll be reading verses 1:1 through 2:1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me, strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days, you would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers, are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on these who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved.
If you would, open up your Bible to the little tiny book of Habakkuk. It's about two-thirds of the way back. It's in between Nahum and Zephaniah. Of course, he's one of the minor prophets, and we call the 12 minor prophets minor because they're short, not because they're not important. Amen? Habakkuk. Have you stopped to consider how broken our modern world really is? With all of our learning and our modern progress, humanity still can't seem to solve its greatest problem. And this, of course, is evil. The problem of evil continues to plague our world in every corner. Injustice abounds. The weak, the poor, and the oppressed continue to get run over by the strong, the rich, and the wicked. The poor seem to get poorer and go hungry, while the rich seem to get richer and live in excess. Ever since Cain murdered his brother Abel, men have oppressed one another, murdered one another, and taken from others what does not belong to them. A nation may live in peace for some time, but it will not be long until some proud, ambitious ruler from another nation will come along and take their possessions by force, and enslave and kill their people. The world and all that is in it is perishing. It's broken really bad. And this has been going on for thousands of years. No matter how sophisticated our modern progress becomes, it seems that every century that passes seems to trump the last one with war and violence, with injustice and inequity. And things in every corner of the world, you know, They're just not right. Why, even here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, where we believe that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, yes, even life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, we cannot seem to heal ourselves of our crime, oppression, injustice, and the problem of evil marches on, even in our great land of law and order. So, you know, there comes a time in the life of every person who cares and is concerned about what is right and what is good and what is just. We've got to ask the question, hey, who's in charge here? Who's the big cheese in this place? And yes, even the faithful and Bible-believing people of faith are stretched to the point where in our time of doubt, in our time of suffering, we ask the question, don't we? God, are you in control? Do you see what's going on down here? God, are you ever going to do something about this? We struggle to understand the purposes of God and why he allows so much sin and evil in his world. It's a great struggle. It's one of the greatest problems in theology, isn't it? The problem of evil. How is it that a loving God allows these things to happen in his world? Well, such is the occasion of that great man of faith, the prophet Habakkuk. Yes, these were the words of that tender soul way back in 609 BC. Yes, indeed, he wrote this little book some 2,626 years ago or so. As we consider our text this morning, we will see with Habakkuk, verses 1 through 4, him wrestling with God. Verses 5 through 11, he is then watching with awe. And chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk is waiting with faith. You see, Habakkuk was a righteous man in the land of God's own very people, Judah, at a time when they had reached a terrible point of wickedness and rebellion and injustice. And that righteous prophet and preacher longed for the day when God would be honored, and the poor would be fed, and the oppressed would be set free, and the glory of God would fill the earth, and things would be as we all know they should be. When would the day come when God would put away evil from the land and restore his people to that tranquil peace and lasting joy that our first parents enjoyed in Eden? Yes, to that day Habakkuk longed, and he cried to God, verse 2, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear?" His heart was broken as he considered how God's people had gone astray, and nothing could seem to heal their wounds. Even after that righteous king, Josiah, had found the book of the law of Moses in the temple, and he sought with all of his might to turn the nation back to God and to the worship of God, and in repentance turned them again to the word of God. That is in 640 through 609 BC, the reign of Josiah. And yet he was killed in battle, and his wicked son Jehoiakim reigned in his place. And the land was again plunged into idolatry and darkness, and sin and rebellion abounded in the land. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 28 through 37. And Habakkuk has witnessed this great sight of God's people again in sin and rebellion. He cries out in verse 3, "Why, God, dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Habakkuk's world was broken real bad, and he wondered with all the righteous of his day, "How long, O Lord, before you come and heal us. God, don't you see what's happening here? Will you ever act and come and save, even as your prophets have promised our deliverance for many hundreds of years? How long, O Lord, before you act? Well, Habakkuk's struggle and his questioning of God, and yes, even God's amazing answers to his questions, bring us this morning to be reminded again of just who is in control in this broken world. Here we see the sovereign providence of God, and we learn to trust him. That profound and powerful word from God is what is contained in this little 3-chapter book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Now, the main character in the story is surprisingly not Habakkuk, but rather God himself. Here, God is put on display in all of his sovereignty and providence, and many of his wonderful and awesome attributes are highlighted. We will see God's justice and his wisdom, his judgment and his terrible wrath, his sovereignty and providence over the nations of the earth, and even his great mercy and the purity and holiness of God are spoken of here. And yet Habakkuk himself, he's the secondary character. And there are several great lessons that come forth from this man of faith. And subsequently, there is much food for our weary souls to cling to here as we see our sovereign God revealed in all his wisdom and power and splendor. Here, not only will our vision of God be expanded, but this will be the very thing that strengthens our faith in God. He's a big God. And for him, it's a little world. And let me tell you something, he's surely in control. Amen? You see, the theme and the message of Habakkuk is that God's ways of preserving and purifying his people are often mysterious to the believer. And yet God calls his suffering people to show faith that God's purposes for the world will at last prevail. And this is the same faith that the New Testament authors develop and commend. Did you know? Chapter 2, verse 4, that great verse, "The just shall live by faith," is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. You see, we cannot forget as we dive into the Old Testament that we look back on it from the age of Jesus Christ the Messiah. We have a knowledge Habakkuk didn't have. Jesus has come and brought the salvation of God to the nations of the earth through the good news of his incarnation and his death on the cross for the sins of his people. And more, he was raised from the dead, and his powerful resurrection shows his power over death. And this, his ability to promise eternal life to all who will trust in him. You see, the tomb is empty. And Jesus offers eternal life to those who will trust in him. You see, the God of the Old Testament is in fact the very same God who came and manifested himself in the person of Jesus in the New Testament, even though the plan of God was not completely clear in Old Testament times. But now Jesus has come and made God's plan and purpose clear so that now we can understand with clarity and with precision how God was all the while working to bring his plan for the ages to fruition. And the promises of the Old Testament have dawned upon us and are even now coming to their fulfillment in this messianic age. This, of course, will happen in God's time and perfectly according to his plan to install his son as king and give him the nations as an inheritance forever. Let us therefore remember that Habakkuk didn't have the whole story, but he had the same faith in the same God that helped him to endure his trials with joy and with strength. And so his message is very relevant for us today, as we also wait with faith, like he did, for God's plan to unfold and for justice to be served, and the promise of a world without evil is finally brought by God. He says, He shall wipe every tear away from our eyes, and sorrow will be no more, and we will lie down in peace. That's God's promise. How long, O Lord? Bring it, please, God. In Habakkuk, we learn to trust in God and to wait upon Him to accomplish His purposes in due time. And in the midst of our suffering and trusting in Him, we can rejoice in His goodness and love, which follows us all the days of our lives. In it, we see the majesty and the splendor of the great God of heaven, and our faith will find its rest in God alone. And with the psalmist, we will cry. And you know, I'm going to refer to a few different scriptures in the Bible, and so I put them on your handout there so you could kind of follow those when I get to them. This is the first one. Psalm 46:1, the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. O Lord, bring that day when wars cease. Amen. In short, Habakkuk's message is this. This is also on your handout. The God of justice, who governs the nations by His providence, can be trusted to be a source of joy and strength, even in the midst of bitter circumstances, for the righteous who live by faith. God will be faithful to accomplish His word in His time. Now, the setting for Habakkuk is this. He writes just near the end of the reign of Josiah, the righteous king, and the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, that wicked king, just before the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem in 597 BC. You remember that the northern kingdom of Israel had long ago been judged by God and annihilated by the Assyrians. And the few survivors were scattered among the nations in captivity back in 722 BC, some 120 years earlier. I put a little history timeline there on your handout in case you didn't get that thing about the divided kingdom. And the northern kingdom of Israel had been overcome 120 years earlier by the Assyrians and hauled off into captivity. What was left was God's remnant of the two tribes down in Judah. And of course, as time had marched on, this last remnant of the sons of Israel in the southern kingdom of Judah have descended into wickedness as well. The nation, again, has been swallowed up in idolatry and wickedness, and the judgment of God, after His long-awaited patience has been tried, is about to sweep them away into exile as captives to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. There they will, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, be in captivity for some 70 years. Before God will bring them back to rebuild the city under the ministry of Nehemiah and to rebuild the temple under the ministry of Ezra the scribe. It is in these final days before exile that Habakkuk is deeply troubled over the wickedness of God's own people that he records his oracle and dialogue with God. This, by the way, makes this book unique among the prophets as a recorded dialogue between the prophet and God. His questions and God's answers, along with his prayer, make up the entire three chapters. With this, let us consider his first complaint and question of God, and just how God answers. There in verse 2, he cries, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, and yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Here, see that Habakkuk's people in Judah are overcome with destruction and violence. He says, strife and contentions exist, and no one pays attention to the law. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice is gone from the land. Sounds very much like modern America, doesn't it? And so we can identify with Habakkuk. Yeah, buddy, we get you. We understand. We see how broken our world is. We can only imagine what yours was too. We understand, and we're troubled too. And so the prophet is dismayed, and he's tormented, and he's troubled. You see, he cares about God's people. And more than that, he cares about God's honor and the defaming of his great name. And so he calls and he cries to God. He sees the terrible wickedness and suffering of the righteous, and he cries out. He wrestles with God, and he cannot understand why God has not acted to bring justice and deliverance to his people. Seven times in this text, in verses 1 through 17, the prophet questions God. His world is in disarray. The righteous are suffering, and evil seems to dominate. So with faith and with much despair, he cries to God. And what's also so beautiful here is his relationship with God. You see, he knows God and he loves God. Not only that, he's known and loved by God. And he talks to God in prayer. And yes, God hears him and compassionately receives his cry. Even if Habakkuk doesn't truly understand and seems to be questioning God's justice. In verses 1 through 4, we've seen here Habakkuk wrestling with God. Ever wrestled with God? Ever wondered why your life is like it is? Ever wondered in your suffering? Doubted God's love, maybe, cried out to God, God, don't you see what's happening? Well, to these great questions, God replies. Verses 5 through 11. And notice here now, Habakkuk is watching with awe. He's watching with awe. Now, for many years, God has waited for his people to repent. He's sent prophet after prophet. He's raised up righteous kings and brought revivals. And yet again and again, they spurn his name. They profane his worship and they rebel against his law. It has been 400 years since David reigned in Judah and Israel. And God's people have steadily declined to a very deplorable and wicked place. And the nation is ripe for judgment and correction. God answers Habakkuk. And his answer clearly shows that God does care, and he will act. And no doubt, with much fear and trembling, Habakkuk hears God's awesome reply. He says, verse 5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe even if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Whoa. Wow. You know, when God says, behold, be astonished and wonder, look, pay attention at what I will do. You better take notice. When God is going to fix a problem, he's going to fix it good. And you better hope you're on his side. Not only am I going to correct my people who have gone astray, Habakkuk, I'm going to bring some 400 years of rebellion crashing down on their rebel heads. And I'm going to completely sweep them away in destruction, and only a remnant will be spared and brought into desperate captivity. And only after a long 70 years of captivity, while the land finally enjoys its Sabbaths, which I had commanded, will they return. And let me tell you, they will be humbled, they will be weak, and in desperate need of fellowship with God again. More than this, I will use those fierce and violently wicked Chaldeans to make sure my judgment is swift, total, and perfectly in accord with the wickedness of your sins. You love violence and destruction? You love strife and contention? Be astonished. I am bringing the most violent and strife-filled devils you ever saw to sweep you away in judgment. Yes, even the Babylonians. He tells us about them. Verse 7. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like the sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Amazing. Bewildering. Unbelievable. Astonishing. Be astonished, says God, at what I will do. Wow, God, we see what you mean. We wouldn't believe it even if you told us. You will use the Babylonians? Those wicked and violent people who utterly decimate everything in their path? Dreadful. Now, there are several things to notice here in God's answer. First, God is on display. Here, he's manifesting his glory. God is here acting in sovereign power, in ruling providence, and in righteous judgment. Consider God's righteous judgment. God is a judge. Abraham calls him the judge of all the earth. Will he not do right? And this, of course, means that he has a law and he has a courtroom. And you know what? God has a branch in his government for enforcement. Here, they're called the Chaldeans. And so God judges. He judges nations as corporate entities, and he judges individuals, you and me. The whole world, says Paul, is accountable to God. This is on your handout, Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of each and every one of our sins. We're all lawbreakers, and God is a judge. And this, of course, is nothing new. The prophets told us long ago that God judges everyone according to his own holy and moral standards. Consider Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You see, this applies to every person. The Bible has said that for thousands of years. When God sees the wickedness of Judah and his purpose reaches fulfillment, he brings judgment on them by the Chaldeans. And when he's finished with that, he sends the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC to judge the Chaldeans. And his story, that is history, marches on down through the ages until every one of his righteous purposes is fulfilled and the expected end that he has decreed for human history reaches its final end. You see, history is marching on and God is working his will. God is the judge of all the earth, and he is one that executes a righteous judgment. And you know, just consider here, friend, that in Christ, the doors of mercy are swung open, and God is offering a pardon for all of your sins. He's a merciful judge. Won't you receive his mercy? Won't you receive his pardon? Look, behold, the Lamb is slain for sins. Notice how it is God who is said here to raise up the Chaldeans. You see, here God is acting in ruling providence. Those are God's Chaldeans. And in chapter 3, he's the same God who said to judge the Chaldeans in like manner. Learn here, God rules over the nations. Psalm 47, verse 7 and 8. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Isaiah 40, 22 and following. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One. God raises up and tears down rulers according to his own purpose and will. God exercises his rule over the nations. Job 12, verse 16, with him is strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. And verse 22, he makes nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. God exercises his rule of the nations. He raises them up and tears them down according to his own will and desire. They are his possession, Psalm 82, verse 8. And he is said to use them for his purpose and plan because he himself is the Lord of time and history. From the standpoint of the history books, we see that Babylon conquered Judah and Jerusalem in 597 BC, and the Persians conquered Babylon 58 years later in 539 BC. That's how we read it in the history book. But you see, from the standpoint of God, he decreed it from all eternity, and he brought it to pass in his providence and by the mouth of his prophets before it ever happened in history. Let us see here that God reigns over the nations with a ruling providence. And also let us see God's sovereign power. Notice here that God will do his own will the way he wants to and when he is ready. And no one can say to him, "What are you doing?" Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Or again in Psalm 135, verse 5 and 6, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. You see, when God wants to bring judgment on an entire nation of people, he simply whistles for those fierce Babylonians to come and work their destruction as if they were his junkyard dog. You see, those are God's Babylonians. He possesses the nations. He commands them at his will. Yeah, Isaiah spoke of this, chapter 54, verse 16. God says, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. I have created the destroyer to ruin. Yeah, those are God's Chaldeans. Did you know that? Luther said, that devil, that's God's devil. Did you know that? Let me tell you who's in control here. It ain't the Chaldeans, and it ain't the devil. God's got a leash on that serpent. And when his time is done, he will be no more. You can take it to the bank. There isn't a single thing that exists in God's world that doesn't exist for his purpose. That's what it says in Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Let us not forget that God is in control, that the world belongs to him, and he does as he wills in the heaven and on the earth. Amen? Believe it? So is the testimony of Solomon, 1 Chronicles 29:11 and following. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine, O Lord, is dominion. And thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Amen. God's in control. Aren't you glad you belong to him? Consider again his words to Habakkuk in verse 5. He says, look among the nations, observe and be astonished, wonder. He says, because I am doing something in your days. God speaks here and says, this is my doing. Marvel at this. Be in awe at the sovereign and glorious works of the Lord. I'm reminded of that great exaltation of his righteous judgments in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. There John writes, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Stay tuned, dear friends. Did you know that God says one day all the nations are going to come and worship before him? Amen. Bring it, Lord. Let us see here in this text, verses 5 through 11, that God is awesome. He rules his world with righteous and sovereign power and exacting judgments. And let us then be with Habakkuk, watching with awe. Watching with awe. Not only wrestling with God when we don't understand, but also then seeing how God has revealed his holy arm. And watching with awe as he controls nature and history. Then also, notice Habakkuk. And this now, of course, was God's answer. Habakkuk, Lord, how long? Don't you see what's happening? God, I'm bringing the Chaldeans. Habakkuk is astounded. He cannot believe how God has answered his questions. And so again, with much wrestling to try and understand what God is saying, and yet even with great faith, he lodges another series of somewhat complaining questions to God, verses 12 through 17. And then notice here the prophet waiting with faith. Waiting with faith. It's a beautiful thing to see this man's faith, even though he doesn't understand. Habakkuk can't believe that God is going to sweep the whole nation away in judgment. After all, we're the people of God. We're the people of God's covenant love and his faithfulness. How can this happen to us? And more, the Babylonians? God, will you use those wicked men to correct us? He again cries out to God. Verse 12, he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Lord, don't you know you're the eternal God, and we're your people? We will not die. How can this happen, God? We have your promise to be the people of your faithful love forever." And this, of course, is astonishing to the prophet. Little does he know that God will have a remnant, a faithful remnant, as he always does. And he will bring them back from the land of captivity, and in his time and in his way. And even more bewildering to the prophet is this: the Babylonians? He cries, verse 13, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously?" This doesn't make any sense to him. God, you're the holy God of purity and righteous judgment. How can you watch the wicked swallow up the righteous? As if they were righteous. He says, verse 13, "Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" And here we see God's sovereign right to do as he wills and in his way. And ain't nobody going to ask him what he's doing. So often God's providence is an astounding mystery to us. And it fills us with questions of why and how. You see his questions? Why, God? Why will you do this? So often we wonder. But listen, dear saints, learn here. God's ways of preserving and purifying his people are often mysterious to us. And yet, God calls his suffering people to show faith that God's great purposes for the world will at last prevail. And let me tell you, with all the saints of all the ages, we wait on God's purpose to be fulfilled. And in the end, his glorious salvation shall be realized, and we shall live in the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's his promise in Ephesians 2:7. Hold on, dear saints. This age is one of great tumult for the church, and great suffering will touch us all. But God will sustain us by his grace as we, with Habakkuk, listen, wait with faith. As we wait with faith. His providence seems mysterious, but it will ripen fast, and it will break forth with glory upon us forever. I'm reminded of that great hymn by William Cooper, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Do you remember that one? Let me tell you what it says. He writes, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he fashions up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief was sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Amen? We may look around and we may not understand. Let me tell you something. He's a good God, and he's going to work it for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Hang on, dear friends. The story isn't over. Paul writes to us of this great mystery in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, he says about our great faith in Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, Paul has that great eye of faith to see through our suffering to the future and know that God is using it for our good. And in the end, it's going to work a weight of glory for us far beyond all comparison to our suffering. Amen? Oh God, sustain us in our hour of doubt and suffering. Uphold us, oh God, and bring us to that place when the clouds finally break with glory and blessing on our heads. Amen? And so God will work his will, and he will bring his awesome and fearful judgments on those who spurn his word and profane his name. And listen, he will even use the wicked Chaldeans to do his bidding. He goes on, verse 14. Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook and drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net, and they burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? God, will these wicked, idolatrous murderers live in fatness and prosperity? Will they live in the blessing which they stole from those whom they killed? How can this be, O God of justice? And here Habakkuk has lodged his second complaint. And again bewildered, he asks of God how his mysterious ways can be just. Have you ever wondered about the justice of God at times in your life? I don't know about you, but when I see injustice, I'm angered. And I feel a sense of helplessness. Lord, how can this be happening in your world? The nations rage against God. They sin, they murder, they kill, they're immoral. Yet do they know that they're pawns and tools in the hands of God, who's doing something in our day we wouldn't believe it, even if we were told. Habakkuk has complained again. And even though he doesn't understand, he knows God and he loves God. And he feels the freedom to come to God with his complaint and to seek wisdom and guidance from God. You see, this is the thing. He's talking to God. And God doesn't slap him. God loves Habakkuk. God understands his difficulty. God understands his trial. And, Habakkuk feels the freedom to come to God. He feels the freedom to complain to God. Hey, he's a big God. He can handle your complaint. Just do it with faith. Just do it with reverence. Amen? Listen, his ways are way higher than our ways. And we frequently don't understand. And so having brought his questions, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, you see, he lodges this complaint. And then this is what he says. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He kind of figures out, well, maybe I've said a little too much here. But you see, he understands that God is God. And so he says, I'm going to stand here, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to listen because God is going to speak. And so he's waiting with faith. You know, as we make our way through this little book, God will answer these questions. And our faith will be strengthened, and we will learn with the prophet to trust the Lord. For he is most certainly in control, and he will bring his righteous and gracious purposes to their expected end. It may look like the wicked are prospering, but it will only be for a season, and it will perfectly fulfill the righteous plan and the purpose of the holy God of providence and sovereign power. Everything in this world is tending to his glory. Don't doubt it for a minute. As we end this morning, I'd just like to add a little application for us to maybe learn a lesson or two with Habakkuk. And we, like him, are waiting with faith, waiting to see how God is going to unfold this whole thing, even if at times suffering will touch us. Surely it will, as we're ebbing away down to death. You know, the death rate is one per person. And eventually you die of your last disease. And usually it's not very pretty. But one thing's for sure, aging will teach you to trust in God. And that's one of the greatest lessons we can learn in this life. Amen? Verses 12 through 2:1, I noted three lessons. First, verse 12 and 13, faith affirms what is true about God in the midst of its suffering. Back at 12 and 13, he says, you know, God says, I'm bringing the Chaldeans, right? And you can see Habakkuk shaking in his shoes. And, you know, where's he going to go? What's he going to say? God's going to sweep us away in judgment. Then he starts thinking, God, exactly. Faith affirms what is true about God. Verse 12, he says, art thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You see, he knows that God is God. He knows that God is righteous. He knows that God is eternal. And he knows that Judah is God's covenant people. And so he reasons, we can't die. God is true, we can't die. And guess what? They didn't. Guess what? They're sitting back there right now in the land of Palestine. Some 2,600 years later, waiting for God to fill his grand purposes and design for them. Because he whistled, brought them back from all the nations and planted them in that land after 1,900 years. You don't think God's in control? Let me tell you, Jews ain't wandering anymore now, are they? But this is what Habakkuk does. He looks to God. He says, God, you're holy. God, you're eternal. We won't die. The prophet reminds himself what is true about God, and he seeks assurance from this knowledge. His faith is strengthened by what he knows about God. God is holy and pure, and therefore just, and has promised an eternal inheritance to his people. We will not die. Faith affirms what is true about God, even if it doesn't understand. Even if it doesn't understand. Second, faith goes to God for wisdom, strength, and guidance. Verse 13 and following, he says, why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler? Verse 17, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? You see, Habakkuk doesn't understand. He's got questions. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't pick up his marbles and go home. He's not angry and, you know, going to storm off home as if that's going to fix the problem. No, what does he do? He goes right to God. He says, God, are you going to do this? You see, he has a freedom in his relationship with God because he knows that God loves him and that God is merciful toward him. And he knows that he can go to God with his questions and his answers and look for answers from God. And that's what he does. He goes to God for wisdom when he doesn't understand. Faith goes to God for wisdom, strength, and guidance. The prophet goes to God with his doubts and fears. He looks to the Lord for knowledge, for wisdom to understand, and he realizes his great dependence on God, who is indeed in control. He recognizes that God is God, and therefore looks to him for strength and guidance. Listen, to weather the storms of his life. He looks to God. And this is what the Bible says. God is our what? He's our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Amen? Faith goes to God for wisdom, strength, guidance, and let me tell you, dear friends, even comfort. Is he not the great comforter? Yes, he is. Lastly, faith waits, watches, and trusts God's word to be done. You see, this is what he says after that series of second complaints. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Notice something about Habakkuk. These terrible things are happening. He doesn't understand. But one thing he knows for sure, he's going to do what God said. The prophet shows his faith by obedience. He says, I will stand on my guard post, and I will station myself, and I will keep watch as God told me to. You see, he's a prophet. That's what he does. He believes in God. He thinks the circumstances are terrible, but he does what God told him to do, even if he doesn't understand. He stands at his post where God put him, and he continues to do God's will, even if he doesn't fully understand what God is doing. And how often that's us, isn't it? We don't understand. Lord, our world is falling apart. My people are dying. My parts are breaking. Stuff doesn't work anymore. God, I had this job for 23 years. It's gone. Right? We face all kinds of suffering in life, don't we? We don't necessarily know what God is doing. But one thing for sure, we know what he's told us to do. Faith responds in waiting, in obedience to God. With much faith, even in his doubts, he looks to God, and listen, he looks to God's word. He says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Watching for the word of God. Waiting expectantly is the prophet. And so then, dear church, let us with the prophet stand at our post and with much faith wait and watch for the Lord to fulfill his good word. Amen? Habakkuk's a man of faith. God help us to follow in his footsteps, to trust in the Lord, even though we don't understand what's happening, because God moves in mysterious ways at times, doesn't he? Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are so grateful. In fact, we rejoice, Lord, that you are in heaven, that you're on the throne, and that you're a good God. And that, Lord, even though the nations of the earth rage against you, Lord, they ignore your law and they do injustice right before your eyes. We are comforted by the fact, Lord, that you said there's coming a day when you're going to arrest evil, you're going to destroy it forever, and you're going to bring us into a world of glory and peace. Oh, Lord, bring that day. Bring that day, God. And Father, forgive us of our sins and our rebellion. And we thank you that Jesus died in our place and that your justice has been met by that perfect sacrifice. Thank you, God. And Lord, bring that day quickly, we pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are comforted by the fact that you're in control. And so, Lord, we will wait with faith even though we wrestle. Strengthen our faith, we pray, O God. Help our unbelief. Lord, we do worship you. We do trust in your goodness, eternal God, our Holy One. We thank you, God, that you're holy and that you hold us in your hand. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.